Well, thank you, Jeff. It's very kind of you. I'm just thrilled to be able to be with you this weekend for my three sessions that I have with you. And then they've asked me to stay and preach on Sunday, too, so that's a joy as well. And you'll find that each of these sessions, these three sessions, each one of them has one big idea that is really important. So I hope there's not a lot of overlap between them. Maybe some of the, you know, specific practical points might be, but there really are three big things that I want to communicate to all of you and that really flow out of things the Lord has taught me over the years that I think are so important. And this first one is under the title of God as Father, Model for Human Parenting. And I want to just help you understand the idea behind that title. The original father is not Adam, who had a child through his wife Eve. He's not the original father. He is the created version of father, modeled after the Heavenly Father. Do you see it? So it is not the case that we learn what fatherhood is principally from looking at us. We rather learn what fatherhood is principally by looking at God, who is Father. And we learn what fatherhood means by looking at the prototype, by looking at the eternal example of what Father is and how He fathers us. So really, the big idea here is we can learn so much about what it means to be a father and more broadly, what it means to be parents and how to carry out that role as parents as we look to God as Father and understand better how He does it, what it means for Him to be Father. So that's the big idea. Well, let me just pray real quickly as we begin this. Lord, we do thank You for this privilege we have of being able to devote time to thinking of parenting, and we pray that as we do so, we would honor You in the process and benefit from Your Word as we just refine our own understanding, Lord, of how to raise these precious children You give to us. So thank You for this privilege. Thank You for these men and women who are here. Thank You for the commitment of time that they have made to be here. May it be beneficial by Your grace and for Your glory and for the benefit of Your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I hope you have the notes because it'll help you a lot. The booklet that was available when you registered or picked up your name tag. So, introduction to this, our Father who art in heaven. That's the King James, isn't it, right? Why don't we say together, I think most of us probably know the Lord's Prayer as it's called. So say it along with me, shall we? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father who is in heaven. How astonishing, remarkable, nearly unbelievable that Jesus would command His disciples to address God in prayer with our Father. Of course, many of us don't find this particularly astonishing or remarkable. We are quite accustomed to thinking of God as Father and praying to Him as Father. But when Jesus gave this command, it was utterly astonishing, remarkable, and nearly unbelievable. And this is for two reasons. The first is the Jewish world of Jesus' day never referred to God as Father. So there is no reference in the rabbinic literature that leads up to the time of Christ with them writing about God as Father. They would not do that. It was perhaps too intimate, but in any case, you don't find that there. In fact, the Jesus Seminar, some of you may have heard of this, that a group of liberal scholars many years ago got together and worked at deciding on what is authentic in the Bible and what is not, you know, and thank you so much for doing that. And the only part of the Lord's Prayer that made it, made the cut, that really was of Jesus was our Father. Why? Because it's totally unique. Nobody talked that way in the first century. The second reason that it is astonishing is because Jesus himself regularly refers to God as his Father, but he does so deservedly. The Father is his Father. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He's the incarnate Son of the Father who sent him. But us? Oh my goodness. It's amazing. Jesus commands his disciples to join him in praying, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So indeed, it is truly astonishing and wonderfully remarkable. Now, what does it mean to address God as Father? Just what kind of Father is he? The biblical concept of God as Father has two fundamental related ideas, which to be thought of and believed in correctly must both be understood and embraced. Either of these two ideas without the other, and more on this later, results in a deeply distorted notion of God as Father. Only when both are together can we have a right understanding that can nurture our faith and hope in God as Father. So what are these two key ideas, these two main concepts that inform the biblical teaching of God as Father? Well, you could summarize them this way. That God our Father first deserves our worship, our reverence, our loyalty, our following. The second big idea is that God our Father desires our well-being, our renewal, our loveliness, our fullness. You might think of them as under the categories of the greatness of God and the goodness of God, or the majesty of God and the mercy of God, right? God is both those things, and as he relates to us as Father, you see both of those expressed: greatness, goodness, majesty, mercy. God deserves our worship. He is great. He is majestic. He is holy. He is awesome. He is infinitely perfect. He deserves our worship, our reverence, our loyalty, our following. And he's good, he's merciful, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's gracious. He desires our well-being, our renewal, our loveliness, our fullness. So I want to think about these with you, first of all, in relation to God, and then talk with you about how they relate to parenting, how this applies to how we are to be parents, fathers in a particular way, but parents in general, how we can model our parenting after God. So first of all, God our Father deserves our worship, our reverence, our loyalty, and our following. Notice in the Lord's Prayer that the first two verses focus on that glorious greatness of God, the awesome wonder of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here is a statement of the awesome sovereignty of God, his rulership, the right that he has to reign over all things, that he is the one who has commanded what will take place. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, understanding he has rights to do that. Only he has rights to do that because he is God. So indeed, we should have a reverence for him. We should consider his name holy. We should understand him as separate, glorious, full and rich in the fullness of his infinite perfections. He lacks nothing. He is gloriously full, and he deserves our utmost loyalty, our respect, our adoration, our honoring of him, our obedience to him. He deserves this because he is a great and glorious God. Now notice just a couple other passages that I have picked out here that also represent this theme of God as Father deserves our respect. So Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. You can turn to it or just look at the little summary that I have there on the page, either way. But in Malachi chapter 6, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who have despised my name. So indeed, this is an indictment of the priests. You know, this could apply to many, many other people who have been disobedient and idolatrous and so on in the Old Testament. But here the application is particularly to priests who have forsaken the law and are not carrying out what God commanded. And he says to them, if I am father, where is my honor? You see it? So indeed, the fact that he is father means he deserves, we owe to him, honoring him. It's wrong not to. You know, I mean, you think of Romans chapter 1, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So God gave them over, right? So indeed, the greatness of God, his glory, his fullness, that he is God, deserves our allegiance, our honor, our obedience, our reverence, our loyal following of his law. Here's another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. We read, I lost it here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let me just stop right there. Notice here, he doesn't mention God as Father yet, that's coming, but he does mention us as children, right? So we're children of his, and therefore, what's the expectation? As obedient children, right? Do not be conformed to your former lusts, like the Holy One who called you, be holy. So be holy because I am holy. Be obedient because I am your God, I am your Father. But then it gets crystal clear in the next verse, verse 17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So indeed, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, you get the point. God as Father is a judge and disciplinarian. He holds people accountable to the law. He doesn't sweep things under the carpet. You know, God deals with our sin in one of two ways. Either with us personally, that's called the final judgment, or sometimes judgments that take place in this life, or in his Son. So by faith, we come to the one who bore our sin in his body on the cross and took that penalty for us. But nonetheless, God does not abide sin. He does not let sin go unpunished. And he knows when we have turned away from him. He sees our disobedience. And the day is going to come, even for believers, when we stand before God on a day of judgment and give an account, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. That day is coming. God is Father means he holds his children accountable and expects them to obey him as obedient children, right? Verse 14, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges. So you realize there is a seriousness that attaches to Father, is there not? A sense of duty, a sense in which God deserves our faithful, loyal obedience to him, our following of his ways, our accepting of his law as what we must follow. One more passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That is, the true Father, the Father above, the Father of the spiritual realm. Should we not be subject to him and live? In other words, his discipline is life-giving. It is not punitive per se. It is meant for his children to be corrective, instructive, building, calling them to a way of life that will be of greater fulfillment for them and greater honor to him as they live their lives. So just a few passages to help you see that Father in the Bible clearly is connected with the one who deserves to be honored, to be respected, to be listened to be obeyed, and to realize the heavy hand of discipline can come from that Father. In fact, if you don't receive it, are you really a son? Kind of like a, you know, a friend who's in your house, one of your children's friends who's in your house, you don't spank them, probably. I doubt it. At least I think you'd want to get permission first. Although I grew up at a time when my dad, he was a deacon at our church, and I was a deacon's kid, you know, so you know what that means. And he would tell me on the way to church on a Sunday night, if he had a meeting afterwards, he said, "Now, Bruce, remember, there's 40 other men in this church who have my permission to spank you." You know, so I kind of like that idea of the collective whole working together at parenting. We've lost that. It's really sad. I'm on a little bit of an aside here, but we have lost that. I have had this experience several times in my lifetime as a professor, a student coming to me and saying, "Dr. Ware, would you mentor me? Would you disciple me? I mean, just anything is open to you." He has us in their home, and I observe things that are going on with kids. So next time we're together, we talk about various things. And I say, "You know, there's one more area I'd like to bring up. It's parenting." And like that, a wall goes up. "You don't touch that. Don't tell me how to deal with my kids. That's off limits." I just think, boy, a lot of people out there need help, but they don't want it. I'm glad you're here. Obviously, you're not in that category, right? So God as Father is one before whom we should tremble, right? Fear of the Lord. Tremble before him because of his just judgment against those who turned away from him. We should honor him. We should be people who obey him, that want to seek to carry out his law and show our allegiance to him and him alone as the one who governs our lives. Okay, second area. Well, my summary there, bottom, or at least on mine, it's the bottom of the page, it's probably not on yours. The summary: God deserves then honor and respect. He expects his lordship to be embraced, his will to be done. He will judge and discipline to bring about obedience and holiness. Okay, now moving on. The second aspect of the fatherhood of God, God as Father in the Bible, is God our Father desires our well-being, our renewal, our loveliness, our fullness. So God is not only majestic and great, he is merciful and good. He is a God who longs for the well-being of his children. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us what? All things. All things. This is an incredibly shareful God. I know it's not a word. It's not in the dictionary. Shareful, but it ought to be. He's a shareful God. He loves to share the bounty. His heart is for your good. He longs to bring about what is best for you. So just a few passages, beginning with the Lord's Prayer. So yes, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ah, give us this day our daily bread. You know, there's nothing more basic in life than the food we need to eat each day to live, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Who do we go to receive our basic, daily, necessary food and sustenance? We go to Him because He's our Heavenly Father. He's the one who loves us and cares for us and wants us to thrive and flourish. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So indeed, not only physical sustenance, but spiritual strength and protection, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us, our debtors. So here we have the kindness of God in bringing to us forgiveness that we know from the rest of the teaching of the Bible is at great cost to God, freely given to us, right? Whenever you think of yourself as forgiven, remember this. It's a great cost to God. He gave His Son. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. So indeed, the love of God in forgiving us, as you hear that in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. His protection over our lives, the spiritual growth that we have. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So indeed, the Lord's Prayer has both sides of this, doesn't it? The greatness of God, the majesty, the holiness, the reverence that he deserves, the obedience that we ought to render Him, and His astonishing kindness, physical needs, spiritual needs, spiritual forgiveness, spiritual protection that we need in our lives every day. Where does it come from? Our Father who is in heaven. He's the one who brings it to us. Here are just a couple other passages that I think are just so beautiful and wonderful. One is Psalm 89, verses 20 to 29. This is about David, this particular psalm, and here's what we read. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor will the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers, and he will cry to me, "You are my Father." This is really rare in the Old Testament, even referring to Israel as son, but here David in particular as son, and "You are my Father," the expression from David in verse 26. "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of all the kings on the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." So, of course, a lot of this is specific to David, but you realize the point of this here is the Father, Heavenly Father, to His Son, this chosen Son of His, He will give everything. He will not stop at anything, right? And this is God's heart toward every one of us. He withholds how many good things from those who love Him? How many is it in the Bible? Do you remember? He withholds no good thing from those who love Him, those who fear Him, those who obey Him, those who are His people. So indeed, Father giver, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 also has this same emphasis. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to all the saints who are throughout Achaia, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Don't you love that phrase? The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So there you have it. Father, what does Father do? He's tender-hearted. He cares for the concerns of his children. He wants them to know his ear is open to them. He is eager for them to come to him with their problems. You know, my daughter Rachel, she provided for me an illustration years ago when we lived in Portland, Oregon. I was teaching at Western Seminary at the time. This is a very odd illustration because it's an illustration of something that did not happen, but here it is. I was on the front porch on a summer day building a porch railing, which is still there, by the way, 35 years later. I'm very proud about that. Building a porch railing, and Rachel, who was 3 years old, was riding her brand new tricycle down the sidewalk on the side of our house. We were on a corner lot, and it was quite steep going down, and it was level across the front. Well, I could see out of the corner of my eye, she was going too fast to make the corner. And I knew she would not go out in the street because we made it crystal clear, you cannot do that. So I knew she would turn, and sure enough, she did. And sure enough, guess what happened? She toppled off, skinned her knee, got up crying, went running down the sidewalk. I got up, of course, immediately, went over to the front walkway. We had a middle walkway. She was running up the walkway. I was running down the walkway. I picked her up, took her in, hugs, kisses, wiped her tears, cleaned the wound, bandage. I mean, all the things that a father who loves his precious little daughter is so delighted to do. Well, here's the thought that I had when that happened. I remembered that while I was out on the front porch of my house, my neighbor was on the front porch of his house working with some flowers. And the thought occurred to me, what if Rachel, in her time of need, got up crying and hurt, went running down the sidewalk, passed up the walkway to me, went on down one more house, ran up the walkway into the arms of my neighbor, and he took her in and cuddled with her and wiped her tears and cleaned her wound. How would that make me feel? The answer is it would make me feel horrible, absolutely horrible. I'd want to say, Rachel, what are you doing? Don't you know I'm your father? Don't you know I'm the one who has pledged to you to care for you, to take care of you in your times of need? Don't you know I want you to come to me? Don't you know that, Rachel? That's what I would say. How often do you think God would look at us and say, don't you know? I'm your father. Why are you going, this is my language, why are you going horizontal, you know, and trying to figure out all these other people who can help you instead of going vertical, right? So indeed, he is the God of comfort. He's the one who wants us to come to him and to receive from him his comfort and care and his kindness. Indeed, this is his desire for us. And then finally, James 1, 16 to 18. You remember in verse 13 of James, James has instructed us that there's no temptation that comes from the Lord. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So he wants people to know God doesn't bring evil into your life. He's not the one who tempts you, deceives you, tries to trip you up. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know why he's emphasizing the immutability of God right there? No variation or shadow of turning, the changelessness of God? Because he wants you to know God never brings bad to you. He only brings good to you. Now, this is in James, which begins with, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials," right? Because God uses those as purpose for his purpose of building us up and helping us to trust him and look to him. So that's not to say that he doesn't bring trials into our life. What he does not bring into our life is evil that is intended to trip us up, intended to harm us, intended to destroy our lives or bring ruin to us. Never. Here's what God brings to you: good. Every good gift given, every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's always that way. He's always great, and he's always good. He's always majestic, and he's always merciful, tender, compassionate, kind, longing for his children to thrive. "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. These commandments I give you, that my joy may..." Now notice it's commandments. It brings these two together, doesn't it? "These commandments I've given you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full." You hear it? So indeed, this is God. This is God the Father. Great and good, majestic and merciful. We owe him our obedience, our allegiance, our devotion, our faithful following, and we draw from him moment by moment, day by day, his loving kindness, his care, his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy, his protection, his provision every day in every way. He will never fail us. He's always good. Okay, so summary of this last point: God possesses an unfaltering, unwavering commitment to the well-being of his children. He delights in being the one who meets their every need, helps them when in trouble, comforts them when sorrowful. His presence brings grace, peace, goodness, and joy. What relevance does this have to parenting? Oh my. It's just astonishing how important it is to get this right. Fathers who model themselves after the Heavenly Father have to then represent both realities with their children. So indeed, let's talk about fathers, parents. I may just say fathers at sometimes because we're talking about Heavenly Father and fathers, but it's really parenting more broadly. Fathers, consider the two ideas that together comprise the biblical portrayal of God as Father. Apply it to your own fatherly relationships with your children. So think first of respect, honor, and obedience. Do you expect your children to show you respect, to heed your word, precisely because you are their father? Do you see their obedience to you as foundational for their obedience to God? Okay, now let me just develop this a little bit with you. I think a lot of people, a lot of parents with younger children stumble at this point because it really does require consistency and it's hard work to develop in your children an expectation to obey. They must learn to obey because they come into this world hardwired not to, right? It's called original sin. It's called total depravity. That sweet little, you know, sweet-smelling thing that's in your arms with a little pink bow on its head or whatever the case might be is a totally depraved wretch who at the first opportunity is going to rebel against you. So We just have to realize as parents, it is hard work to train them to develop and that you have an expectation that they will obey. And here's the good news. I can tell you this from experience as well as seeing it in many other homes, that if you do this well when they're young, then the difficulty in sort of having children who are with you and are obedient to the house rules and so on, that the training period of that is a short one instead of a long one if you work at it hard in the early years. But this is how oftentimes parenting of children works, as I have observed this, that parents start with kind of a permissive attitude, and they're the clamps are way out here. They're not on tight at all. And they allow their children to get away with lots of disobeying. In fact, they sometimes will even turn away from things so they don't see it, so they don't have to deal with it. You know, if little Johnny or little Susie doesn't do something, they don't notice it, right? Oh, yes, they do, but they don't. And so we have this kind of permissive thing. Well, here's the problem. Kids get older, right? And as they get older, they can do more things. And if they can do more things, they can get in more trouble, right? So guess what happens? You realize, oh, we got to put the clamps on tighter, you know, because now they're, 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and then they become 10 years old, and they can do more and do more harm, and now they're teenagers. And so, when you go that direction of putting the clamps on stronger as they get older because they can do more harmful things, they resent it. This just breeds in them a sense of resistance to parental authority, because how are they trained in the first place? I get to do what I want. What I want is king. You know, I do whatever I feel like doing. That's how they were trained in the early years. The clamps were way out here. But then when you put them on like this, you know, goodness, curfew on the dating and, you know, just all these different things that take place. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but, you know, if it's a clamp type of a thing, then they're going to resent it, and you're not really going to have a sense of those children with you as parents. It's going to be oppositional, conflict-ridden. Here's how it ought to work. You start with the clamps really, really tight from the get-go, right? You teach them, I'm dad, this is mom, we're your parents. The Bible says children obey your parents, and so our expectation is for you to obey us every time. Honestly, parents with little ones, you don't want to ever lose. You just don't want to. You don't want to give them the idea that it's okay to disobey. You don't want to plant that idea in them. So as much as you are capable of as a parent, you hold them to whatever you have said that they are to do. But boy, just be wise about this. Don't say, if you do that again, I'm going to throw you out the window. I mean, really? Why set yourself up with something so stupid, you know? Don't do that, you know? In fact, ultimatums like that are just not a great idea anyway. They should obey you because you're the parents, not because you threaten them with something else. I'm dad, so you obey me. Right? So this is what it should be. So you start with the clamps here. And here's the thing. If you're consistent with them in those early years and discipline them for infractions and talk with them and help them understand. I'm a big fan of talking to your kids, by the way. Talking is really underrated. Explaining to them from the Bible why these things have to be. Right? Who they are and who you are and why? Because, you know, God is Father. We're supposed to obey Him. And if you're going to ever learn that, you're going to learn it by obeying me. You get it? Right? So talking with them, helping them see this. So you start tight. And then as they get older, because they have been trained, guess what? You can let the clamps off. And they get a little bit older. And, you know, by the time they are in their teenage years, now, there may be a need to put clamps back on for certain things, but oftentimes they know, they just know better because they've been trained in this. You know, my dad did this with me. I'm going to mention my father probably a few times. My dad was one of the finest dads I think has ever lived. He was fantastic as a dad. He had a horrible father, an alcoholic. Who was drunk so much, he spent all of their money on alcohol. This was in Fort Valley, Georgia, a very poor home. They didn't have money to buy clothes in many, many cases. They had to wear tattered old things, couldn't buy shoes to go to school. He went barefoot to school a couple of years during his young years. So he had a horrible father. He was saved at 17 years old, and a man discipled him. Oh, Hugh Hayes, I can't wait to meet this man in heaven. I mean, he discipled my dad at 17 years old, showed him how to pray and how to, read the Bible, and just helped him for about 3 months. My dad realized maybe the Lord would have him marry. He had no idea what a Christian husband or father was. He fell on his knees on a red dirt road in Georgia and prayed. He said, "Lord, please help me to know how to be a Christian husband and father." And I can tell you, as the only son of Bill Ware, the Lord answered that prayer. He was an amazing father. And one of the things that he did so well was he let the clamps off. I mean, he told me when I was young, he said, "Bruce, I want you to appreciate the freedoms that you will have as you get older. But you can only appreciate those freedoms if you have learned to live the right way, if you've learned to make good choices, if you have learned to be responsible. Well, if you learn those things young, then, oh my goodness, how freeing it is to let you loose, as it were." You know, they sent me, this was not my doing. My folks sent me when I was 15 years old by myself around the world. I went to about 12 countries visiting missionaries because they wanted me to see what missions life was like, including my dad's best fishing buddy, who was a missionary in Vietnam. This was in 1969 during the war. I spent a week with him hearing machine gun fire and bombs exploding and going to villages that were destroyed by the Viet Cong. So, I mean, this is my dad. He said, "Bruce, you can do it." I remember when he took me to the airport, he said, "We've trained you. And we know you can handle this. Trust the Lord. Use your head, and we'll see you in 3 months." You know, so I tell you, this principle, it worked in the home I grew up in, and we applied that in our home too. You start with the clamps tight, and you move out. Right? That's how it works. So indeed, engender in your children the goodness of obeying, because it is good for us to obey God. Remove from them the stigma of obedience as servitude, obedience as restriction, obedience as limitation, and foster in them obedience as freedom. I mean, you just realize there are so many things in life that you will never be able to do unless you train yourself in it, right? Think of musicians. Oh my goodness, I play trumpet. I never did take it up professionally or anything like that, but I played enough to know a really good trumpet player when I hear one. And I know the time it takes to do the exercises. You know, all that kind of stuff you have to do, and it just seems so boring. Oh my goodness, you have to do it. You know, so training your kids to learn the goodness of obeying, the freedom that comes in obeying, it's a good thing. When they're young, do it. Now, if your kids are older and you haven't been doing this, have a talk with them. Remember, talking is such a good thing. Have a talk with them and say, you know, "Little Sally, Julie, Fred, Sam, whatever, we're going to have a family council here. And, you know, we've just learned some things recently that we want to help you understand that's going to change the way we do things in our house. And we want you to see why it's so good that we do this." So help them see that this mimics obedience to God, mimics what it means to be children of God. And they'll learn better how to be children of God if they learn how to be children of you. You see it? Okay. So, indeed, respect, honor, obedience. Your children show you that respect. Let me say one more word here. There's a particular place that a father has in helping his children learn to honor their mother. Oh, my goodness, this is so important. So many mothers, dad goes off to work or something like this, and those kids sass her, rebel against her, resist her, and she's saddled with these disobedient kids at home, mouthy. They don't do what they're told. And that just should not be, because dad needs to talk with those kids and say, listen, kids, my wife is the dearest love of my life. How you treat her is the single most important thing you do in this home. You show her respect, you obey her. I'm going to check in with her when I come home and find out how you've done. And I will meet you in the bedroom if I find out things have not gone well, right? So dad, you need to take the lead in training your children to respect and obey and honor their mother, because you're not there so often. They need you to do that for them. Because most moms, some I think can do this, but most moms are not going to do this on their own. They're just going to take it from their kids. And it's just really hard. And it's crummy. So dads, step up to the plate and help your wife by training your children to honor their mother. Okay, let me move on to the other point. Second, consider the love and the care and the provision, protection, well-being of a father. Do your children know in the depths of their hearts that their dad loves them and wants their very best? Do they see God's love and care for them through their own human father's love and care for them? So are they learning God's love for them by your love for them? Be lavish in your love to your kids. Tell them you love them. I mean, this is one area, I think this was true of many parents in my, you know, my parents' generation. They just didn't express affection to their kids. I don't ever remember my dad saying, Bruce, I love you. I would have loved to hear those words. I knew he did. Oh my goodness, do I know he did love me? But he never said it to me. I mean, tell your kids you love them, hug them, kiss them, just play with them. Help them to know you are for them, and you are so glad that they are your kids. Help them feel loved. And here's a time when they need to know you love them, when you discipline them. So indeed, if you discipline them, as you ought to do, as we just talked about, whenever I spanked one of my girls, I have two girls, anytime I spanked one of them, I'd have a little cuddle session with them first, say, you know, Bethany or Rachel, I just want you to know how much I love you. I just... I'm overwhelmed with what a privilege it is that you're my daughter. But because I love you, I cannot allow this behavior to go unchecked. It has to be disciplined. I mean, whether it was a lie, we caught one of our kids in just a flagrant lie one time, or whether it's some other thing that was serious enough that it would warrant a spanking, I'd have this talk with them, assuring them of my love, and then say, because of this love for you, I want your best. And your best is going to happen through this spanking, by which you will learn you cannot do this. So then the spanking comes, and it's hard. It hurts. It better hurt, or what's the point, right? And then afterwards, cuddle, love, right? So wrapped in love is that discipline. Think of ways, I mean, I think of our times with our children like dating, like a dating relationship. Think of what that particular child likes. You know, I took my two girls on daddy-daughter dates. Once a month, each one, we went somewhere. And so they were so different. And so we would do different things for different activities, different kinds of things for each one. And so just so that they would have that sense of how loved they are by their dad. So indeed, consider how you can exhibit true love for them. And realize that these two things, that the disciplinarian demanding obedience, requiring respect and so on, parent, father, and loving, caring have to go together. Just think for a moment how horrid it is if there's one side of this without the other, right? And this happens. This happens. Homes that are stern and disciplined and regulated, and if you disobey, my goodness, you get punished. But those kids never feel loved. Oh my goodness, then that discipline is from a harsh hand, and they will likely turn away from you and rebel against you because of that. But on the other hand, this is probably more common, equally harmful, is a kind of love that thinks permissiveness is the only way you can truly love a child. Just give them anything that they want. Let them, you know, do what they want to do and not be the strict disciplinarian that we're called to be. That breeds a self-centered, selfish, entitled child who becomes an adult who is self-centered, selfish, and entitled. Yeah. You don't want that. That person is going to find it really hard to get it when they read the Bible and realize God demands our obedience. This isn't an option. So both, you see how important it is, both together. Yeah. So then this last point that's down here is just all of us. Consider your walk of faith. This is for all of us, just how we think of God as Father. So think first of respect and honor and obedience. Are you quick to obey God? Do you fear the Lord? Do you want to please Him in all that you think and say and do? Ask yourself those questions and maybe look at this later on and answer them in your own heart. How do you do on this? Are you honoring God as God? Are you expressing your loyalty and devotion to Him? Are you taking His commandments seriously? Or are you just really living for yourself with a public image that people think you're honoring God, but you're not? So be honest with yourself. And then second, consider His infinite love, His immeasurable kindness, His unsurpassed longing for your best. Do you trust Him implicitly? Do you go to Him when you are in need? Do you honor Him as the giver, the provider, the sustainer, the healer, the helper, the friend that He is to you? God is great. God is good. He's majestic. And He's merciful. So let's model that in the way we parent our children, to His glory and for the good of all of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time together reflecting upon these truths. We are so grateful for the God that You are, and realize what a privilege it is to be Your children. Oh my goodness, to be the beloved of God. So thank You, Lord, and help us to model our parenting more and more after what we see in You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.